Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, that is the first passage we will look at here this morning. Philippians chapter 1. This morning's lesson is going to focus on deacons in the local church. We will notice some things that Scripture teaches about church deacons, looking for probably the majority of our lesson at the qualifications that God gives for those who would serve in this role. But we'll also look at some scriptures that might help us to glean what we can about the work that God expects deacons to do. And I want to first just take a step back and think about this term deacon and what this term has reference to. The Greek words that are translated as either deacon or deacons in Scripture, the two Greek words are diakoneo and diakonos. I'm not sure if I pronounced those right or not. But these two Greek words are used 68 times in the New Testament. And almost every time that they're used, they are used in a general sense to talk about serving or ministering in some capacity. And a lot of it's focused upon our need to be servants of Jesus Christ. And so in the broad sense of this term, this is something that applies to all of us. All of us are to be servants or ministers of Jesus Christ. But there's a couple of passages in Scripture where we see these Greek words used in a more narrow sense, and it is evident that in those passages, the word is used to refer to a particular office within the local church and not just referring to service in the broadest sense. For instance, if you look at Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1, in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1, there, as the Holy Spirit through Paul introduces this letter to the brethren at Philippi, says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So notice there in that verse, the Holy Spirit addresses all of the brethren there at Philippi, but then he zeroes in on the bishops and deacons to note two specific offices within the local church, and it appears that there in that verse, that's how that term is being used. And so that's the first instance that we see where the word deacon or deacons is used. The other instance where we see this term used is over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 8 through 13, we have there the qualifications given for one who would serve as a deacon. And we'll get back to these qualifications a little bit later on in the lesson. But notice there in verse 13 it says, they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The King James Version says there, they that have used the office of a deacon well. And so given how this term is used in these two contexts, it's evident that the word deacon is being used to not just refer here to servants in the broadest sense, but to refer specifically to deacons in a local church. And that's why most translations translate the word there as deacon or deacons, whereas in most places we see that word simply translated as servant or minister or something to that effect. And so as we talk about deacons, we want to understand that this word for deacons is a word that refers in the broadest of sense to simply serving or ministering in some capacity. But in a stricter sense, when it's used here in Philippians 1 and in 1 Timothy 3, the word has reference to those who serve in a particular office within the local church. And that meaning of the word then helps us to get a better understanding of this next point, which is thinking about the work that deacons are to do. There's not a lot said in Scripture about the very specific tasks that deacons are to be assigned to, but we may get a good indication of what work deacons might do if we look over at Acts, the sixth chapter. If you look over at Acts, the sixth chapter, and we'll read through the first six verses here of this chapter, there are some brethren who view this passage as dealing with individuals who were appointed as deacons in the early church. There are some who believe that this is not referring to deacons in the official sense, but this does give a good indication of the kind of work that deacons might do. And I'll comment more on that as we go through this. But Acts chapter 6, beginning there at verse 1, it says, "There now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So you see here in this verse, first of all, that in the early church that we read about in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 9, almost all of the converts we read about, if not all of them, were Jewish converts. But even among the Jews, there was some cultural distinctions. There were some Grecian Jews who spoke the Greek language. There were some Hebrews who spoke the Hebrew language. And I believe, as I understand it, that the Hebrews tended to think that they were better than the Grecians and maybe treated the Grecians, Jews, in ways that were not right for a way to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. But either way, it sounds like here in this verse, there were some of the Hebrews who weren't paying as much attention to the Grecian Jews who were widows as they should have. And so these Grecian Jews brought a complaint up that the widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. So that's the setting here for what we're going to read about, and we'll see in verses 2 through 6 what the apostles do in response to this. It says there in verse 2, "And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. So then verse 3, they go on to tell them, Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you, seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and then five other names that I'm not going to try to pronounce, but there are five other men there they chose as well. And verse 6 then says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them." So you see here in this verse that there was a need for a certain task to be done. Specifically here, the widows needed to be cared for in their daily ministration. And the apostles there in verse 2 make it clear that this is not something that would be profitable for them to devote their time to. Now, the apostles were appointed by Christ to be planting churches and leading people to be converted. And it's not that this work was not an important work, but it's not the work that was appropriate for the apostles to be doing. And so they determined that it would be best to have some other men appointed to tend to this work. And they told the brethren here, find some brethren, or seven men specifically, who meet these qualifications given in verse 3. And as for us, we're going to focus on prayer and ministry of the word. But then the congregation there went on to find seven men who met the qualifications given in verse 3. And they were set before the apostles, and then they sent them off to tend to this task. Now, this passage here is sometimes viewed by brethren, I mentioned, as being a passage that talks about deacons directly. Some view this as these seven men being the first seven deacons that we read about being appointed in Scripture. And the reason for that, number one, is because of the type of work that they were doing seems to be the kind of work that deacons would do. And also there in verse 1, that word ministration and the word serve in verse 2, Those are words that come from Greek word, either that's translated or very similar to the Greek word for deacon. And so there are some who believe that this is talking about the first deacons we're reading about being appointed. There are others who are pointing out that this instance here doesn't describe men being appointed to a particular office. It simply describes men being appointed to carry out one specific task. And it appears that in the early stages of the church, they didn't yet have churches fully organized yet. And so some take it that this likely is not referring to deacons in the official sense of the term. And I don't know that we can know definitively one way or another. I don't know that Scripture comes out and tells us one way or another on this. But I did want to point out this passage because this work that these seven men were tasked with doing is the kind of work that deacons may be tasked with. You see here that the apostles were to be focused on proclaiming the Word of God, and in a similar fashion, elders today in a local church may have certain material tasks before them, and they might think, well, we're supposed to be focused on the spiritual oversight of the congregation. And it's not that elders can't help with those more material matters, but it can be really beneficial to have men step in and help with those more material things so that elders can focus on their job and deacons can tend to this work. And so you see different individuals tending to their different work that they've been assigned to. And that's the reason that I wanted to bring this passage out, is because we have an example of that same sort of thing happening here in this passage. And it does give us an example of one specific thing deacons could do. Church benevolence is part of the work of the church, and deacons may be tasked with tending to the needs of those who the church is providing relief to, whether that be widows or whether that be saints who are in need. Now, that certainly is something that deacons could be assigned to, and there's a lot of other things they could be assigned to as well. Now, the Scriptures really don't come out and specify all of the specific tasks that deacons are to do. In a lot of ways, it's really left up to the discretion of the elders to determine what work would be best. I'll give a couple of examples, and I'm not giving these examples to say that deacons have to be doing these things, but this just might help us to think about the kind of work that deacons might do. But some churches will have deacons take care of things around the church building. Some churches may have deacons attend to technology concerns. They might deal with the sound system and things such as that. Some churches may have the deacons tend to the financial matters of the church. They may be the treasurer of the church. These are different things that churches may or may not have deacons do. And again, I'm not saying those as examples to say that deacons have to be the ones doing those things, but it does give us maybe an idea of the type of work that deacons may do in a local church. All of these things are important and helpful for the church to carry out its work and to do things in a decent and orderly fashion. And so if the elders see that there's certain things that can be done to help the church do that, they may appoint deacons to that work. But in the broadest sense, deacons are simply appointed to be servants in the local church with whatever tasks they are appointed to. But I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning going to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the primary passage in Scripture that, without any question, deals with deacons directly. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We see here in this passage the qualifications given for a man to meet in order to be appointed as a deacon. And we see a little bit in here about the work he does as well, which we'll touch on when we get to that. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll go ahead and read verses 8 through 13, and then we'll take these qualifications one by one. But beginning there at verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "Likewise deacons must be reverent." I'm sorry, I'm reading from a different translation. I wanted to look at the American Standard Translation on this. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, "Deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. And then the American Standard says, women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, depending on what translation you have, verse 11 may have been worded in a way that was significantly different. It may have had the word wives there instead of women. And we'll touch on that more when we get to verse 11. But I want to go through these qualifications one by one to look at what is said here about what a man must be in order to be appointed as a deacon. Beginning there with verses 8 through 10, where we have six or seven qualifications given that pertain to what a man's character should be. Now, you see there in verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, deacons in like manner must be. So first of all, he's been talking here in the first part of this chapter about the qualifications of elders and what elders must be. And then he gets into talking about deacons and says, deacons in like manner must be. So just as we are to examine a man to see if he meets God's qualifications before appointing him as an elder, we are likewise to examine a man to determine if he meets God's qualifications before appointing him as a deacon. And he needs to meet these, as we see pointed out there in verse 8. But when he gets into the qualifications, he says that deacons in like manner must first of all be grave. And that word grave is a word that is translated as reverent in the New King James. It's translated as dignified in the English Standard. And I really like the NASB translation of this. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. So this first qualification here involves a man living in such a way where he is reverent toward God and he walks respectably and he walks in such a way that others view him as a man of dignity. I believe that's the idea there behind that first qualification that is translated as grave in the King James and in the American Standard. But after he mentions that deacons need to be grave, he goes on to say that deacons should not be double-tongued. That word double-tongued is a word that refers to saying one thing to one person and something else to someone else. And we might think, well, there's times when I've done that before, because we realize we have different relationships with different people, and we might share certain things with one person and certain things with someone else. But I think the idea here of being double-tongued is the idea of being hypocritical in our speech, where we might say something to one person that is intended to be what we think they want to hear, and then we might say something that contradicts that to somebody else because we think that's what they want to hear. It's a type of hypocritical speech, a type of deceptive speech, and I believe that's what's being called out here in this verse, saying if a man is that way, he needs to fix that before he'd be qualified to be an elder, or I'm sorry, a deacon, as he's not to be double-tongued if he's going to be appointed in this role. He also mentions there that the deacons are not to be given to much wine, and I believe the idea there is that he's not to be a drunkard. We do want to notice from time to time as we talk about that word wine, the word wine, when we use that word today, we typically use it to refer to alcoholic wine. But when that word was used in the New Testament, it could be referring to alcoholic wine, and it could be referring to non-alcoholic, what we call grape juice today. And the context determines which of the uses is in that verse. And I say that here with this verse because there are some who take it that this is actually saying that a man should not be given to much non-alcoholic wine in a way that is almost gluttonous. And I believe that in Paul's day and time, it was a common problem for individuals to have drinking contests when they would drink wine that had been broken by the filter. And so they were able to drink large amounts without being drunk, but they were not exercising self-control and the proper character of one who is a servant of Christ. And so some take it that that's what he's warning about there in that verse. When I read this, I took it more generally to be referring to the fact that he should not be a drunkard. But either way, that's something that we shouldn't be given to, whether it's talking about drunkenness or whether it's talking about a type of drinking that's more similar to gluttony. That's something that a man should not be if he's going to be appointed as a deacon. We also see there that he is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. That word greedy is a word that can involve covetousness. It can involve an excessive desire for material things. But it's also a word that can refer to seeking money or possessions in a way that is dishonest. So he may be a man who has an income that is gained in a way where he deceives people to get that income. And if he's that type of person who would deceive somebody for monetary gain, he's not someone who would be qualified to be a deacon. He needs to fix that before he would be qualified. I believe that's implied there with this idea of not being greedy of filthy lucre. So we see four qualifications given there in verse 8. And then when we go on into verse 9, there's another qualification given in that verse. It says he needs to be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You remember when we talked about the qualifications of elders, we pointed out that elders need to be apt to teach, which indicates that they need to be able to know the word well enough, not only to be able to apply it to themselves, but also to be able to help someone who might be struggling with something to see corrections he needs to make in his life. Deacons don't have that same qualification given. Certainly it can be a plus if a deacon's apt to teach, but that's not a qualification that's listed here. But what we do have listed here is that deacons are to hold to the mystery of the faith. And in this context, the mystery of the faith, I believe, has reference to the gospel. That word faith is sometimes used in an objective sense to refer to the gospel. And it's called the mystery of the faith because at one time it was concealed, but now it's been fully revealed. But deacons may or may not be real apt to teach that word, but they need to at least be holding fast to that word in their conduct and in their personal lives. And it helps to understand this when we think about that last phrase there when it says, in a pure conscience. A deacon is not to be somebody who would allow himself to be led astray by others who might try to get him to veer off the straight and narrow path. He's to be somebody who has a properly trained conscience and then follows that conscience by holding fast to what he knows is right. I believe that's the idea there behind the qualification given in that verse. So we have five qualifications given in verses 8 and 9. And then in verse 10, we have either one or two, depending on how we count this, and I'll explain why. But we have one or two qualifications given here in this verse. And the first one that may or may not be a qualification is when it mentions there, let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons. And I say that that may or may not be a qualification because that may simply be referring to the fact that he is to be proved, which means he's to be tested, to see if he meets these qualifications given. And so this may not necessarily be a qualification in itself, so much as it's just telling us in the process of selecting deacons, we need to examine him and see if he meets these qualifications that are given. Another possibility, though, with that word prove that's used there, some take it that that means He needs to be somebody who is not a novice and has at least had enough time in his life to grow to where he can prove that he meets these qualifications. It doesn't mean that he's had to have been a Christian for many, many, many years, but he at least has to have been a Christian long enough to have been able to demonstrate that he meets these qualifications given here in these verses. That's how some take this word proved, and that could be it as well. And really, they're really connected. The idea here is simply that we need to examine a man and we need to be able to determine if he does or does not meet these qualifications. And then if he does, then he can serve as a deacon, as it goes on to say in that verse. But at the end of the verse, it gives another qualification there when it says, if they be blameless. Those who are appointed as deacons need to be blameless. And as we've said before, when the Bible talks about the need to be blameless, it doesn't mean that we've never sinned before in our lives. That would disqualify everyone if that were the case. But it means that he doesn't have anything currently in his life that separates him from God. He may have had past sins that he's corrected, he's made them right with God, but right now in his life, he doesn't have anything that stands between him and God. And he has the type of heart that if those things do come up that separate him from God, he's somebody who will make correction. He's somebody who has a repentant heart. He's somebody who will be quick to turn away from that because of the kind of heart that he has. I believe that's the idea there of this need to be blameless brought out in verse 10. So there in verses 8 through 10, we have six or seven qualifications that deal with a man's character and what that must be for him to serve as a deacon. When we get into verses 11 and 12, we now have some qualifications that deal with his family. And I want to start by noticing verse 11 there, and I'll read this again from the American Standard Version. It says, women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, and faithful in all things. And the New American Standard has that word women as well. Now, if you have the King James or the New King James or the English Standard or any number of other translations, you may have the word wives there instead of women. You may have the phrase their wives. And the reason that there's those differences in translations is because the word translated as women or wives there is a word, it's a Greek word that can have either meaning. And to determine which of the meanings is appropriate, we have to look at the context in which the word is used. And some translators have looked at this context and determined that the word women is appropriate there. And then others have looked at this and determined it was appropriate to say wives, implying that it's referring to the deacon's wives. And I wouldn't be dogmatic about it one way or the other, but I would say that given the context here, it certainly would seem more likely that the translation should say their wives, and that the King James and New King James got that right. And I say that because verses 8 through 10 talk about the qualifications of deacons, and then verses 12 and 13 go back to talking about deacons again, and even verse 12 mentions deacons should be the husbands of one wife. So it would seem to make more sense there in verse 11 to make a note about deacons' wives than it would to be talking about women just in general. So given the context, I would say it would be more likely that verse 11 is talking about deacons' wives, and thus deacons' wives need to meet these qualifications. So with that said, the four qualifications that are given here are to be grave, not slanderers, temperate, and faithful in all things. That word grave we looked at just a few minutes ago means to be reverent, means to walk with dignity. The term there, not slanderers, implies that she needs to not be one who's given to gossip and talking about others and slandering them behind their backs. She needs to not be guilty of that, and if she is, she needs to correct that for the man to be able to be appointed as a deacon. And then we have the word temperate, which can also be translated as sober-minded. And the idea there is that she needs to have self-control. And then we see faithful in all things, which sort of summarizes all of this and just says she needs to be a faithful individual and faithful in her service to God. So the wives of deacons ought to be faithful in all things, and more specifically there, they ought to be grave, not slanderers, and temperate. And these are four things that apply to all women and apply to all Christians for that matter. But I think in the specific context, my understanding is this is saying that this is something that deacons' wives need to be, or man's wife needs to be, for him to be appointed as a deacon. And I believe that that is why it's put in here in the midst of a discussion about the qualifications of deacons. But verse 12 turns the attention back to the man himself and what he himself needs to be. It says there in verse 12, "Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." So when it says there, "Let deacons be husbands of one wife," there's several things implied by that. Number one, he needs to be a man for him to be a husband. Number two, he needs to be married for him to be the husband of one wife. In our culture, we now have to insert this as well. He needs to be the husband of one wife and not the husband of one husband. He needs to be married to a woman. And then something that would have been very applicable in Paul's culture is he can't be someone who's polygamous. He can't be someone who has multiple wives. That's something that was more common in Paul's culture than it probably is in our culture today. And something that might be implied by that for us today is if a man has been unscripturally divorced and remarried, and he is now with someone who he's not married to in the eyes of God, it could be said he didn't meet this qualification. He certainly doesn't meet the qualification of not being blameless, because he'd be guilty of adultery, and he needs to correct that before he could be appointed. So we see there that deacons need to be the husbands of one wife. And then it goes on to point out that they need to be ruling their children and their own house as well. And so you notice here that in the qualifications dealing with the man's family, it doesn't say, like it does with elders, that he needs to have believing children or faithful children. And so you don't have the qualification here that we do with elders that indicates that an elder needs to have children, at least one child who is a Christian and can thus demonstrate his ability to raise children who are faithful to the Lord. You don't have that same qualification here with deacons. Certainly deacons, like all parents, should strive to lead their children to become Christians. But if his man's children have not become Christians, that doesn't necessarily disqualify him from being a deacon. He could still be qualified if he's demonstrated the ability to rule his children in his own house well. As we see, that's the thing emphasized there with a deacon and his responsibility to his children. He still needs to have children, as we see indicated by that verse, and demonstrate ruling them well. So that ties up wraps up our qualifications of deacons that are given there in verses 8 through 12. There's a verse that sort of brings a conclusion to all of this in verse 13 that indicates the significance of this work and the good that can be done through this work. When in verse 13 it says, "They that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So those who serve well as deacons, they gain to themselves a good standing both with their fellow brethren and with God, and they can benefit themselves as they gain a greater boldness in the faith. They gain greater confidence in their service to Christ through the work that they're doing as deacons. And so certainly those who serve as deacons well are doing a good thing and something that is pleasing to God. And we want to make sure that we do follow God's pattern for the organization of the local church, and that includes elders and that includes deacons. And we want to recognize what God teaches about the qualifications of deacons and understand as much as we can about the work that he expects deacons to do. And I hope that this lesson has helped us to better understand what God teaches on this particular subject. There might be some here this morning who are not yet Christians, and we recognize this hasn't been a lesson that's been intended to help you understand what you need to do to become a Christian. This has been a lesson that's been devoted to a very specific topic that is one that from time to time has to be addressed, but it's not been one that is directed towards those who are not yet Christians. That if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we would encourage you, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you have the desire to become a Christian, we would encourage you to let that be known. If you're willing to confess your belief in Him and you're willing to repent of your sins and you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, we would love to help you with that here this morning. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with something in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. If you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.